young people spoke. So messages like Jesse spoke on God is holy. Thomas spoke on cutting unfruitful things out of your life. Ben gave his testimony. Jaden spoke on something similar to Jesse, but he spoke on the fear of the Lord. Stan spoke actually the last Sunday before this whole social distancing thing was put in place. Stan spoke on 2 Peter 1, which is the passage that I was also meditating on. I was worried at first that he was going to steal all my content, but it turned out that he took it in a completely different direction, which is great. And then Leonard on Sunday night spoke on our three, he spoke about, I'm not going to lie, I was a little bit distracted with kids running around, but he spoke on Satan being our enemy. And he did touch on the fact that we have three enemies: Satan being opposed to Christ, the world being opposed to God, and the flesh being opposed to the Spirit. So I would like to focus tonight on the flesh and how it is in opposition to us and opposition to the Spirit. To start off, I'd like to look at two passages that call us to be holy. So 1 Peter chapter 1. It's going to be very hard for me to listen for the sound of the flipping pages to stop, so I'm going to have to just read it. And there are some verses that I've written down on my screen and other verses that I'm going to turn to. So this is one that we'll turn to, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then 2 Timothy 1:8-9 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So in those two passages, we see the calling to be holy. We also see in 2 Timothy the fact that there is suffering. If we're going to be holy, there is suffering. I don't want to give the impression to anyone that I'm talking lightly about suffering, or that I'm trying to equate the suffering that we have to share in to rid our body of fleshly desires with suffering that some people go through in other nations, whether it's being killed or being tortured or having their families slaughtered before their eyes. I don't want to belittle that suffering in any means, but tonight I would like to talk about, when I refer to suffering, it's going to be the suffering that we can experience in our lives and the suffering that we need to go through to get rid of fleshly desire. So just to kind of make that clear. And we might, if we have a chance, we'll touch more on holiness later on. But if you need any more insight into our holy God, I would definitely encourage you to go and listen to Jesse's message on holiness. And Jaden's message on the fear of the Lord, both in messages were I felt were very well done. I was blessed by listening to them. And both of those messages instructed us that we need to hate our sin. A lot of, I remember very clearly in Jesse's message, he used the phrase, how dare we, a number of times. Like, how dare we come before God in a flippant way when he is so holy. And so we need to also exercise holiness or separate ourselves from the world. We are called to be holy. So just thinking about isolation during this time of coronavirus, it's kind of like the elephant in the room, right? We're having meetings over Zoom. It's hard not to reference that. So a lot of good can come from time spent isolated. And some believers will actually place themselves in isolation to get alone with God and draw closer to him for a time, whether it's a a weekend away in a secluded cabin somewhere to fast and pray and study. However, we need to be careful because a lot of sin can come from isolation as well. We have less to do to keep us busy. We have more downtime to allow ourselves to succumb to sin. Even Braden this evening, he mentioned it in his prayer, sin that there is a definite opportunity for sin to increase. So sins like of the flesh, like laziness, gluttony, lust, bitterness, these can easily seize the opportunity to fill the void that has been left when other things that used to fill up our time are gone. And these other things that filled up our time might also not have been holy either, but now that these things are gone, things that were holy as well, these sins can creep in. And a good example of that would be an opportunistic organism. If you are familiar with biology at all, you might have heard that term, yeast, a yeast infection. That is one of some people. I'm a nurse, so I don't know how gross these things are to be talking about, but I'm all alone in this room, so I'm going to talk about it. So when somebody is put on antibiotics, need to be careful because things like yeast infection or if you've heard of C. difficile can take over because they're not affected by this, by the organisms that the antibiotic is designed to kill. And so then there's this vacancy left where all organisms are gone and all that's left around is one organism. And it was already there to begin with, but now it's able to bloom and flourish under these conditions. And then that's when you get symptoms. And so sin in our life, this is an unprecedented time when we're in isolation, but now sin might have the opportunity. And so we need to be extra on guard. I just have a Forbes article open on my phone here. And it says, Americans are excessively eating, drinking, smoking pot, playing video games, and watching porn while quarantined. And so there is this, obviously, this trend that has been seen that these things that already existed are increasing now that we are in isolation. And in that article itself, it referenced a man who had tweeted, if you don't come out of this quarantine with either a new skill, starting what you've been putting off, or more knowledge, you never lacked the time, you lacked discipline. And so this, we always say, oh, I'm too busy for this, or I'll get around to that later. And so this guy is saying, well, now's the time to be doing what you've always been putting off. And so I would say now's the time not to give in to sin, but now's the time to get into the word. Even before this pandemic had changed our way of life, I was actually studying some verses that were challenging me to step up my effort towards personal sanctification. And so if I was to title this message, that's what the title I put on it would be, personal sanctification. So tonight I'd like to look at these passages that have been on my heart. I don't claim to have it all figured out, not for a minute. I'm still a sinner, but studying these verses that we're going to go through tonight and making significant changes in my life, I've definitely seen progress in my battle over sin, and I've been able to identify strategies that have been helpful in my own pursuit of godliness. Traditionally, I do look at a large number of passages when I speak, and so my hope is that this will allow you as a listener to have the Spirit work in you and stir you up to your own personal study. So we'll read a lot of passages, and hopefully that something, one of the passages, will cause your heart to be stirred and want to study this for yourself. I can't impart something to you that the Spirit hasn't imparted to me. And so you have the same Spirit living in you. So I only hope that by going through some verses that maybe your the Spirit that is in you can be pricked. So Romans 8 is a passage we're going to look at right now. Romans 8, 12 to 15. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And just along with this verse, I want to read a quote from Warren Wiersbe in his exposition commentary. It's titled, The Spirit Has You. It is not enough for us to have the Spirit. The Spirit must have us. Only then can he share with us the abundant, victorious life that can be ours in Christ. We have no obligation to the flesh, because the flesh has only brought trouble into our lives. We do have an obligation to the Holy Spirit, for it is the Spirit who has convicted us, revealed Christ to us, and imparted eternal life to us when we trusted Christ. Because he is the Spirit of life, he can empower us to obey Christ, and he can enable us to be more like Christ. And how does he empower us and enable us? And this is the big passage that I want to look at tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bible, turn there. I was listening to, I think it was a Francis Chan documentary message, and he read this verse, and it's just stuck with me, and it's caused me to do a study on this passage. So we're going to read 2 Peter. We're going to start at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So there's a lot in this passage, but the big portion that really stuck with me was verses 3 and 4, this divine nature and divine power that we have access to, that we can grab onto, and that we are told that we can use, and that we have power over sin. When I read this, I thought, I didn't feel as though I had power over sin in my life at that moment. And as I've become to understand more about what this means, I've been able to have power over sin. So this divine power has granted us all things. And then, so for this reason, verses 5 to 8, make every effort. So we have a responsibility ourselves as Christians. It's not just, you don't just get to say a prayer and the sin is gone. We have to cut things out of our lives. And we'll look at this a little bit later about how drastic we need to take sin and to rid it from our lives. But it says, make every effort. And then it gives a list of qualities that we need to be making an effort to have: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And so these qualities, the passage says, will keep us from being the person in verse 9. The person in verse 9 is ineffective, unfruitful, and it says he's so nearsighted that he can't even see, forgetting that they were even cleansed from sin. And when I think of spiritual blindness or nearsightedness, it reminds me of the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha's servant, comes out early in the morning and he looks out and sees all the armies of Amram surrounding, I think it's Dothan, where Elisha lived. And Elisha's not worried in the least because he knows the greater plan. He can see afar off. He can see what God's plan is, whereas Elisha's servant maybe was a little bit more nearsighted, could only see the present and the fact that there was armies there. He thought they were going to die. So Elisha prays to open the servant's eyes and see the armies of the Lord that were surrounding the armies of Amram. And he famously says, those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. So do we forget the God that we serve? Leonard challenged us on Sunday night, asking if we are aware of the battle that's against us and the battle that's against God. So I'd like to add to that, are we aware that God wins and that his power is greater than anything in this world or outside this world? Sometimes when we speak of Satan, or when we think of Satan, at least for me, sometimes we have this idea that Satan is like an equal opposite to God. You know, like there's like kind of like the idea of yin and yang, where you know you have good and bad and they're equal. But that's not the case. God is so much more powerful and so much more superior to Satan. He's already won. He's already defeated Satan. And if we have this viewpoint, if we have this worldview that God wins, and that, you know, the verse in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, those who are working towards God's purpose, things will work out towards good. So if we know that, we should have this boldness to serve and not be nearsighted. So then verses 10 and 11 say, for this reason, so we see we need to make every effort in verses 5 to 8, make every effort to have these qualities in verse 9 so that we don't become nearsighted. And then verse 10, 11, therefore, or for this reason, we need to be even more diligent to grow and practice the qualities in verses 5 to 8. Because if we are putting 100% effort into these qualities, it says we cannot fall. And we will have a rich entrance provided for us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the verse in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So if we are putting effort in to sanctification, we're putting effort into the godly qualities and getting rid of ungodly qualities, we're actually laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So thinking back then to our outline, we see that we have access to power over sin through this divine power and divine nature. So that we've covered that. But we need to access this and exercise this ability for ourselves. Make every effort. We've said that a couple times. So then where does the suffering come in? That's kind of the last point of the outline, suffering. So just turn over a page to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We're going to read 1 Peter 3:18, and then we're going to go to chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And go down to chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read to verse 10. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we see that Christ suffered for us, and therefore we need to be willing to suffer for him. It seems to be specifically talking about suffering to defeat sin in our lives. And this is backed up by the list of sins provided in verse 3-6. Another quote from Wiersbe's commentary, he says that these verses are calling us to have a militant attitude toward our sin. And he states, how can we enjoy that which made Jesus suffer and die on the cross? So these sins of the world, the ones mentioned in verses 3-6, they demonstrate a lack of self-control or a lack of being serious and sensible. And then again, that's backed up by verses 7-10, because he then encourages us to be self-controlled and sober-minded, be loving, hospitable, and gracious. And so this portion here is really resonated with me, looking at kind of the two together, the 2 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 4. So we have access to this divine nature, but we need to suffer, or if we want to get rid of the flesh, we need to suffer. And I all too often I have heard stories of even my own friends who have fallen away from faith because they couldn't get, there was a certain sin or maybe a number of sins that they were struggling with. And to me, it seemed like all that they were doing was saying a prayer to try to get rid of the sins and never turning from those sins or cutting those sins out of their life. Colossians 3, I'm just going to take a few verses. Colossians 3 says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek those the things that are above. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. Seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wiersbe says, our goal in life is to cease from sin. We will not reach this goal until we die. We are called home when the Lord returns, but this should not keep us from striving. We need to be striving to cease sinning in our lives. So the Holy Spirit has come in to our lives. The Holy Spirit has opened up our eyes. The Holy Spirit is guiding us to holiness, strengthening our conscience. However, our flesh is still scarred with being weak to sinful desires. We still have the scars of the flesh and the scars of the world. Luke 9:24 says, Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily to follow Jesus. I like how that word daily has been put in there, because it is a daily decision. It's a daily struggle. You could have good days and bad days. And usually in my life, anyway, my bad days are because I didn't start the day in the right way. I didn't start the day with self-control and reading my Bible and prayer. This idea of self-control has really been something that I've really wanted to have displayed in my life. And I'm thinking about, you know, non-Christians and how they display such self-control. And I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and I can't display self-control. An example of this would be someone I work with, she gets up at 4:30 every morning to exercise because she's serious about working. And I asked her, like, how are you able to do that? How are you able to get up at 4:30 every morning? And her answer was, she goes to bed at 8 every night. And it struck me, like, if someone can be this dedicated to working out, this dedicated to exercising, then I should be able to go to bed early, wake up at a decent time to read my Bible and show some self-control. You know, don't hit the snooze button 5 times because I'm tired. And so both me and Jess have been making an attempt, failing. We're probably around, you know, 50% success rate, but we've been trying to set an alarm to get up before the kids wake up, which is hard when they're up at the crack of dawn, but so that we have time to read our Bibles before they come in and provide distraction. It's been something that we definitely could use some prayer in, but it's been just a way that we've been, you know, if you want to call it suffering, you know, you can't, it's amazing when your kids are young and they finally go to bed. It's an amazing feeling because then you're like, oh, I can, you know, finally can do something for myself, but I'm going to cut that short because I want to get up early and read the Bible. So take up your cross daily, a daily decision, to plan your day to follow Jesus. Another passage I want to look at is Luke 14. If you want to turn there, this is a big one. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, that is. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The big phrase in that portion is count the cost. Are we willing to get serious with our sin? Are we willing to put in the work and suffer to rid our life of sin? It's very strong language that Jesus uses there, talking about hating your own family, you know, putting your own family as less valuable than your life for Christ. It's very strong language. Another good example of suffering for a cause would be this coronavirus pandemic. We are actually being asked by the government to suffer to rid the virus from our community. We're staying at home. We're not engaging in sports like normally would. We're not getting together in groups, even as believers. We're not, you know, Easter came and went and we didn't have family dinners. We're asked to suffer for this cause. However, kind of the flip side to that is we can't allow ourselves to become bitter just because someone else doesn't seem to be suffering the same way we are or as much as we are. You know, and you see that on Facebook all the time with this coronavirus. You see people ranting, oh, I saw this person doing this, or someone posts a picture, you know, from a couple months ago with their family together. And sure enough, someone will, if they don't put a disclaimer on it saying, oh, this is taken a couple weeks ago, someone will post and say, I thought we were supposed to be social distancing. So as believers who are suffering for to rid sin of our lives, we cannot allow ourselves to become bitter towards other believers who may not be convicted the same way that we are. And an example for that could be, for instance, Thomas shared with us that he had cut certain TV shows out of his life. He had cut sports out of his life. You know, that was one of the ways that Thomas was willing to suffer for Christ. He cut out sports. And I know Thomas is a huge sports fan. And he cut out that from his life. And so if I am constantly talking about all the sports that I'm watching, Thomas might have reason to be bitter towards me. Like, oh, Scott, you know, he's still watching all those sports. And here I am trying to be holy, and I've cut it out of my life. And so, and we also need to be careful that we don't cause someone else to be bitter or cause someone else to stumble because we don't share in their convictions or because we maybe aren't as far along in our personal sanctification as they are. As we read in one of the passages earlier, that people will malign you. People will make fun of you for your convictions, for your beliefs in the world. And let's not do that as believers to each other. Just a few passages left. We're almost at 8:15. I want to look at Matthew 5. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it off my screen here. Matthew 5:27-30. Jesus says, "If you look at a woman with lustful intent, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes to hell." Think of that imagery there, cutting out. It's not hard to see what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, if pornography was around back then, this would be what he's talking about. Looking at a woman with lustful intent, tearing out your eye, cutting off your hand, causes you to sin. That's pretty straightforward. So are we going to be that drastic with sin in our life, no matter what it is? Are we going to cut off what causes us to sin, whether it is, and that's going to cause us to suffer. You know, maybe it's that you cannot handle owning a cell phone that has internet capabilities that can come into your room or just in your house in general. Maybe you need to cut that out of your life. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a group of friends that constantly drive you to want to drink or want to engage in drugs, or maybe it's a friend that that you're actually lusting over, and you need to maybe end that friendship and cut that out of your life. The strong wording is very clear that there needs to be a like surgical procedure to get rid of the sin. And so it's not just a simple, you know, Lord, help me with the sin prayer. And I'm not saying that those prayers don't do anything. What I'm saying is we need to be serious enough to actually cut whatever it is out. So 2 Peter told us that we have access to this divine nature to escape the corruption and sinful desire. But it needs to be, we need to actually grab hold of this and radically change our approach to sin. And so in my own life, in my own path to personal sanctification, I've combined prayer with action. So whether it's getting up early to read the Bible to start the day off well, and then praying for this, that God would give me this divine nature to be able to, you know, wake up early and not press the snooze button. Whatever it might be, whatever sin it is in your life, you ask God for this divine nature that he can give you victory over it, and then combine that with action. Say, Lord, I'm going to cut this out of my life, and then I need your help not to go back to it. Romans 12:1-2 says, "Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're called to do more than just come to church or log on to Zoom and, you know, listen to a service, say amen at the end of a good prayer, and then go home and continue living the way the rest of the world does, addicted to lusting and gluttoning and coveting and worshiping ourselves. So my last example that I'll end with is think about your a personal reputation, your personal testimony, or even the reputation of a business. You know, I think of a couple of businesses that people have just even in our assembly. I think of my grandfather's furniture business, or Trent's tractor business. It's taken a lot of effort for these Christian men to create a good reputation with their business. It didn't just happen overnight. You know, it's not just people. You don't just open up a business and then everyone trusts you. It takes years of being a trustworthy business person for people to trust you. It takes years in your own life to build up a reputation. And think of how quickly it can fall when you make a mistake. So your reputation and sanctification are similar. It's something that you can't just pray for a good reputation and then get it. You have to put in the work. So you need to cut things out of your life, be willing to suffer and sacrifice. And if being holy was easy, there wouldn't be so many verses in the Old and New Testament dedicated to telling us how to be holy, calling us to be holy, commanding us to be holy, begging us to be holy. If it was easy and it was something that every person who wanted to be godly could achieve, it wouldn't be. The word appears over 500 times in the Bible. So in closing, we looked at Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. We looked at Luke 14, which calls us to count the cost. We looked at 1 Peter 4, which says, because Christ suffered in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, to be ready to suffer, to cease from sin. Matthew 5 has told us to cut off what causes you to sin. And then 2 Peter 1 has told us that we have access to a divine nature and divine power, which gives us the ability to do all these things, to cut sin out, to suffer in the flesh. And so I would like to challenge anyone listening to do that, to meditate on these passages, to count the cost in your own life. You know, do I actually want to be holy? Do I want to be set apart? Do I really want to follow Christ? Is it worth it? Count the cost. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to be holy, but not only that you have given us the power through your Holy Spirit. We just pray that through this pandemic, as we are isolated away from other believers, that we would choose to grow closer to you, and that we would not allow sin to take over this void that has been left. We pray that as sin is crouching at the door, waiting to pounce on us, that we would daily decide to take up our cross and follow you. We thank you for the sacrifice that Christ made, and we just pray that we would be willing to make the same sacrifice in our life to rid ourselves from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.